Hey, this is Phil Kniezel, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message. Well, Hope City, today I'm excited to let you know that we are going to have a guest speaker talking to us. His name is Kevin Shepherd. He's a friend of mine. I've known him for a number of years already, and he is the CEO of Crossroads Communications, or Crossroads Christians Communications, and also the CEO of Yes TV. Maybe you've heard of that. He's a busy man, that's for sure. Prior to that, he was the lead pastor of a church in Burlington, Ontario, called Glad Tidings Church, and that was a church much like ours in that they were a multi-site church, meaning one church in multiple locations, and they had numerous services on a Sunday morning at their primary campus as well. And so he's used to what we do around here. He also oversees, as part of the district of the tribe that we're a part of, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, he's the assistant district superintendent that helps pastor over 1,100 pastors in Ontario. So it's a real joy to have Pastor Kevin Shepherd speaking to us this morning. So why don't you give him a warm Hope City welcome?
Yes. Well, thank you, Pastor Phil. It is a joy to be here with you today. Thank you for the honor of serving you and serving the Hope City Church family. It is so good to be here. I flew in last night into Edmonton, and everything went pretty smooth. I was thinking, as you travel, I've traveled all around the world, traveled in so many places, Africa, Venezuela, Peru, all through North America. And you know, it's amazing with all of our devices and GPS and everything that we have these days, you can pretty much know exactly where you are at all times and figure out where you need to go, right? It's pretty amazing. You can determine everything that you need to do in order to get to where you want to go. But it's not foolproof, right? How many of you would say that you followed your GPS in your car or something, you were going somewhere, and then you still took a wrong road, right? You know what I'm talking about? You still ended up in an area that you were not planning or anticipating ending up in. Well, a number of years ago, I was heading to McMaster University in Hamilton, Ontario. I was finishing my master's there, and as I was going, I had to go on a one-way street. And we have a lot of one-way streets in Hamilton. I don't know if you have them here in Edmonton or in Alberta, but you know, we're not very bright in Hamilton, so we need roads that you can only go this direction, you know. So I'm on this one-way street. I'm in the left-hand lane, which I can do because it's a one-way street. I'm going to turn left at the next road, driving along, and all of a sudden, this guy turns on the road and starts headed straight for me. Now, your brain does all kinds of things in those moments, right? You think all these thoughts really, really fast. And so I'm going to slow them down for you and tell you what my thoughts were one by one, okay? Here's my first thought. What is this fool doing? Second thought. He doesn't know it's a one-way street. Third thought. What is this fool doing? Fourth thought. This guy's such a fool that if I change lanes to get out of his way, he'll probably change lanes too and we'll crash. Next thought. What is this fool doing? Next thought. Is this a one-way street? Am I the fool? I check. No, it was a one-way street. I was not the fool. Next thought. What is this fool doing? We're getting closer and closer. We're playing this involuntary game of chicken. I take my foot off the gas. I put it on the brake. I'm kind of slowing down. I'm not sure what he's going to do. We're getting closer and closer. And then finally, he turns over kind of the curb and lands in the driveway of this house. And as I went by, I kind of hit the brakes. I'm looking at this guy. And I got to admit to you, I did something I'm not proud of. I gestured. I did not that gesture. I heard a few, oh. No, do that one. I gave him one of these. What are you thinking? Right? Now, how many of you would tell me that sometime when you were driving and somebody did something, you've gestured? You've gestured at somebody else, right? Come on. Okay, how many of you, when you've been driving, somebody else has gestured at you? Few elbows to spouses going on there with that one, right? Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you, when you've been driving, or actually, how many of you, you've felt like gesturing towards somebody else in your church? Ooh. You've thought, what is this fool doing? Maybe it was, you know, a small group leader, or maybe it was just somebody that said something. You're like, I can't believe they said that. What were they thinking? How could they do that? You know, we've all had a thought like this, right? That person that kind of rubs you the wrong way, that you don't really see eye to eye with, you don't get along with. Those people that you think, oh, man, I just can't. We're nice on the outside. We're like, God bless you, Terrence. God bless you, Terrence. But really inside we're saying, God blast you, Terrence. Because you don't want Terrence to be blessed. You want him to be taken down a few pegs, right? And then we read a verse of scripture in our devotions that come across like this. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are a part of it. And we know this, right? Like, we know that we should care for everyone, we should love everyone, we should serve everyone. We know that. And we know that there's people in the church that we would do that for. We'd go to the wall for them no matter what they need, no matter what's going on. They call us in the middle of the night, we're there, we're supporting them, we're serving them. And there's other people that they're, you know, they'd be like that for us. If we need anything, we can call them and serve them and support. They'd be there for us to help us. But then there are those other people. Those other people in the body of Christ that we just don't like very much, frankly. We don't see eye to eye. We don't understand them. We don't get them. What do we do with those people? I'll tell you what we do. We talk about them to our friends. We're critical of them in our own hearts. We ignore them. We put up with them. You know what I've learned, and you've probably learned too? Some of the greatest suffering in the body of Christ comes from itself. And Paul's helping us understand a fundamental key to joy unlocked is how we serve one another in humility. That's what we're going to talk about today as we continue the series, Joy Unlocked. And I've really been appreciating it as I've been following online, as Pastor Phil has been teaching us about how to have joy in the midst of any circumstance or situation, because so many people today lack joy. And we'd be going through the book of Philippians, a really special book. I appreciated Pastor Matt's message last week about how devotion to God can really unlock joy for us. And I just want to say for a moment, you know, preaching week after week and doing this is not an easy thing. It's a grind, especially the three service thing. And I just want to tell you, your Pastor Phil and your communications team, they make it look easy. Would you just show some love to Pastor Phil and the team for all the work that they do on a regular basis? And so as we continue to go through this series and we're looking about Joy Unlocked, I want to highlight a really unique aspect of the Philippian church that we find in a letter that Paul writes to another church. He writes to another church about the Philippians. He says that they are the model of generosity. And here's what he says to them. He writes to all the churches of Macedonia, of which the Philippians are part of that. He says this: they're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us just as God wanted them to do. So we're going to unpack how could they become this type of people who just overflowed with this rich, abundant joy and generosity. And I want to just take us to one more verse here that Paul writes in verse 9, because it really sets the basis for their understanding of how they could have this. And it's about Jesus. It says this: "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." So here's something that I'm pretty sure I know about everyone here. We all want to be generous. I don't think there's anybody here in this room or in the sound of my voice online that you don't want to be generous. You want to be generous. We all want to be generous. We just think that the pathway to generosity is paved through security and prosperity, not humility and poverty. Right? So we think, God, bless me with more so I can be generous. God, give me more so I can give away more. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about time and ourselves as well. And so we think, God, give me more. I can't really give a lot right now because I don't have a lot. I mean, inflation is up and interest rates are up and grocery bill is higher and it's all taken a piece. I can't really be all that generous right now, and I'm so busy, my work demand is so high, and I don't have a lot of time, and so I really can't be generous with my time. So God, help me out here. Give me some more time, some more space. Give me some way to be more generous with other people. But that's not the model. That's not the model of Jesus. That's not the model of the Philippians. That's not the model. The model is actually through humility, through poverty. It's not through my profile or my wealth or my ability. It's actually through humility. The key to joy unlocked in generous serving others is humility, and that's the lens that we can understand what Paul is trying to say in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus. He writes this: "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Paul is helping us understand that the key to joyful generosity is humility. And humility, humble, is how you would describe the family of Jesus, right? I mean, Mary and Joseph, they didn't have wealth, they didn't position, they didn't have power. I mean, they couldn't even get a hotel room on the night that Mary was about to give birth after this long travel. They had to live with livestock. They were poor. They were so poor that the Bible says that 8 days after Jesus was born, customarily, they would go and they would present the baby at the temple for dedication. They couldn't even afford to buy the sacrificial lamb. They could only afford 2 pigeons. Humble is how you describe a baby. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus, God of all creation, the one who created life itself, humbled himself to the point of a baby where he would be completely dependent on Mary and Joseph. Couldn't fend for himself, couldn't speak, couldn't feed himself. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born to a king with all this wealth and strength. Because that's not the model. The model isn't being generous to others out of all that I have and because of my position. And no, it's actually not the model. See, because here's the key. Here's how we can think about it. Here's how we understand what Jesus was doing. We don't give to others because we have a lot worth giving. We give to others because they're worth giving for. Even for Jesus. We give to others because others are worth giving for. We live with humility. And this is a bit tricky in our world today because humility is not really rewarded, right? The people of our culture who seem to get the most profile or, you know, musicians or athletes or movie stars, they tend to, not always, but they tend to have a pretty high self-regard and a talent for self-promotion, we'll say. But that just means living with humility actually stands out. I want to suggest to you that the way to walk boldly in this world is humbly. But what does that look like? What is humility really? I think we need to take some time to really define what humility is because we misunderstand it. We often think about humility as a way of concealing our power, our position, our experience, our ability. And that's part of it. But there's another side to humility. See, if you think about it in the context of Jesus, that's what Jesus did. I mean, he concealed that he was God at first. He came as an infant born to these peasant teenagers. He concealed all his power for the benefit of others. But there was also times when Jesus revealed his power, revealed truth, spoke into situations for the benefit of others. This is how humility actually works. Humility is not completely concealing everything about yourself all the time. No, it's the appropriate expression of personal value for the benefit of others. It's so that we can live these lives that actually think about others all the time to help other people see their value. So there will be moments when you will conceal your strength, your value, your resources for the benefit of others. And I want to just suggest and maybe challenge a few people in here that there may be some of you, you need to dial it back a bit. You need to dial back your self-promotion, right? Maybe online or maybe at work or in front of other people because you've been actually promoting yourself so much. And here's why that's so important, because it's robbing your joy. Because you're starting to actually believe that where your value comes from is the praises of other people. And if you live by people's praises, you will die by their criticisms. But there's others of you that you need to reveal who you are, reveal what God has given you, how God has blessed you more. Because you've convinced yourself that you're just a behind-the-scenes person and that there's other people that are more gifted, more talented, have more experience. They're the ones that need to speak up and lead and do those things, and you're just, and it's robbing your joy. Because God has given you gifts and experiences, understanding. God has given you and created you who you are so that you can help other people and you can see their lives transform. You say, well, Kev, how do I know when to conceal or when to reveal? Well, here's what I'm learning about humility. Humility is not as much a character deficit as it is, or a lack of humility is not a character deficit as it is a closeness to God deficit. When someone is arrogant or proudful and you recognize and you see it, they're just revealing that it's been a while since they've been in the presence of Jesus. Because you can't actually be in the presence of Jesus and be proud at the same time. Because you recognize he's Almighty God. He's righteous, he's holy, he's perfect. And when you recognize who God really is, there's a reverence, there's a humility that comes over your life. Humility is actually a byproduct of being in the presence of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, open your heart, draw close to Jesus. That's how the Philippians did it. That's why Paul says their first action was to dedicate themselves to God. Friends, give everything of your heart to God. Your failures, your sins, your faults, your hurts, your worries, give it all to Him. And when you do, when you surrender your heart to Him like that, He starts to fill your life with grace. This is how Paul understood what humility was like. This is why he could write about it. He says to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Not I was the worst of them all. Pastor Matt talked about when Paul the Apostle used to actually persecute and kill Christians. He's like, no, I used to be the worst, and now I'm not. Now I'm actually pretty good. I'm writing like 14 books of the New Testament. No, he's like, I'm the worst. Because friends, when it comes to sinners, there's not us and them. There's just us. We all need the grace of God. And Paul the Apostle understood. That's what he's saying. In your poverty, you realize how rich you are. It's only when we understand that we are sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God that we understand the incredible grace of Jesus and that He's poured on our lives. You understand that Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, never sinned, was tempted like us, but never sinned. And yet He willingly faced persecution, suffering, was whipped, was beaten, and went to the cross and died. And you know why He did it? Because you're worth it. He did all of that because you're worth it. I don't know what somebody has said to you. I don't know what you've been saying to yourself. But hear the words of God today. You're worth it. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you as if you're the only one in the world to love. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He loves you. And He's poured His grace on you. And when we come to understand that, we not just are humbled, we actually realize there's an anointing. There's a calling. There's a purpose that you and I are called to. See, our awareness of God's generous grace generates generous grace. And when you're aware of what God has done in your heart and your life, and He's forgiven you, and He's saved you, and He's cleansed you, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to not only forgive you, but cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, you may feel like you need a fresh cleansing today. Open your heart. You receive His grace. And that brings joy because then that generous grace flows out of you to other people, even if they cut you off on a one-way street. Even if they say something, you're like, what are they thinking? How could they say that? All of a sudden, because of the grace of God, because you're walking in the presence of God, it just flows from you. And that's where joy is unlocked. This is why Jesus is the most joyful person on the planet. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 1, you know, if we were to list the top 20 characteristics you could think about of Jesus, you'd probably say righteous and powerful and compassionate and loving and a miracle worker and all these things. But joy tends to not make that list very often. But you know, Jesus was the most joyful person. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the oil of joy was poured on Him more than anyone else. That's a great picture of Jesus, isn't it? Why? Because everything He did was about showing people you're worth it. And when you show people their worth and value, they start to see they're loved. Their life starts to transform. See, I always wondered, how could Jesus actually be humble? Because He knew He was perfect. He knew He was better than everyone else. How could He actually be humble? Because humility, because joyful generosity comes not because we have so much worth giving, but because others are worth giving for. And His life was focused about serving others and helping others and showing them their worth and value. And when you and I do that, it unlocks joy. So I have just been so honored to come here to tell you the word of the Lord today is that God loves you. God loves you. He's poured His grace on you. And he's called you to show that joyful grace to others. See, when I look at you, I just don't see normal people. I see people who are growing in the grace of Jesus week by week. When I look at you, I just don't see another church. I see a church that's been called by God in Edmonton, not just to reach the greater Edmonton area, but to reach the entire world with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, friends, today, open your heart. Receive in a fresh way the grace of Jesus. And let him unlock joy in your life so you can bring that generous grace to this world that desperately needs to know it. Thank you. God bless you.